Praise the Lord, church. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our Father, and thank you, as we were reminded in the song a little while ago, that you're great and you're awesome, and this is your world. And yet in this life, we're touched with sorrow and grief, and so we pray for the church family and the families impacted by this recent accident. Lift our hearts and minds, grant us grace and comfort in this time. And thank you, Jesus. You promised to never to leave us nor forsake us. And in these songs of praise of old and even of new, you give us a theology that helps us to endure suffering with hope for eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. You say you are the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in you, though were dead, will live. And if Abel's blood spoke from the ground, your blood speaks even more profoundly. So we have hope even in sorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad to be with you all this morning. And had to pray my way through elements of grief in my own life. And so my heart is with the CBC family in this time. Life can often be a mixing of joy and sorrow at the same time. And Jesus is so faithful, he walks with us through it all. And it's an interesting thing to have joy and sorrow, pain and hope. And in that place, hallelujah, in that place, in the presence of God himself is fullness of joy. You can praise him for that. This is about Jesus. Oh, my goodness. And I'm so grateful to God for this church and to Jeff and Dana. Thank God for you. Let's give the Potts a big hand. I know they'll give the glory to God. And we were singing that song, How Great Thou Art. And what a blessing you and your whole family have been to give us such God-centered songs of praise. Yeah, thank God for them. I don't know about you, but I need that. It's medicine for the soul. Y'all know I'm a hospital chaplain, and some of my patients, and I have to kind of fight back tears, would be singing these hymns on their way to be with Jesus. And so what a comfort to know that we have a great God who is with us through thick and thin. Happiness is when something nice happens and we're glad about it. But joy is an abiding gladness with Jesus. Anybody have some joy in here? Hallelujah. And honestly, that's what the world needs. The world needs to see the reality of Jesus. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, and Lord knows I have plenty of faults and foibles. You saw one right there. But he sticks with us, and he walks with us, and he shapes us, and he guides us. And it's in seasons like this that the church family, we're just not by ourselves, we're together. And thank God for, let's thank God for Pastor Trevor. Yeah. Answered prayer. There you are right there. Got my glasses back on. And we had prayed for the Lord's calling for you to be here. And we thank God for you and your wife and your ministry here. And as I sat just sitting thinking back a couple years, and I can just count so many of you, all of you as blessings, to see that close to 700, is that right? 700 or so people from the community come and get food from this church. 450, okay. Give or take a few hundred, right? Praise the Lord. And that's what a wonderful touch into the community. And who knows how many more lives are touched through how you interact with people on your job. What you say with your family. And Jesus says these words, and this is all introduction. He says, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. And that's something we can, with God's help, do better with. We can cause somebody to praise Jesus Christ as Lord based on how we treat them. That's pretty powerful. And so as you turn your Bibles, we're going to get into the second part of this series, Undivided, Reflecting God's Heart in a Divided World. There are many tough issues at hand. If you're one that takes notes, I'll give some scriptures to you in a moment. Your best resource in studying the Bible is the Bible. We thank God that Jesus said his word will endure forever. He says heaven and earth will pass away before one yod, we would say jot or tittle. And a yod is, these are small strokes of Hebrew writing, or tittles, a small mark. And please hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you have to be a grammarian to follow Jesus. What I am saying is that his words, more than anyone else, matters. Did you catch that? And like LeVar Burton says, don't take my word for it. Read it for your... There you go. We're on the same page. Some resources for deeper dives. When I was in seminary, at the Master's Seminary, and some may cheer for that and some may throw tomatoes. This is not a plug, and I thank God for my seminary training. Dr. Walt Kaiser Jr. has a resource called The Christian and the Old Testament. A great resource that carefully studies Old Testament passages, and we're going to get into some today, like the book of Amos. And it's worthwhile a look at the context of a scripture, the history of what was happening. In a way, it's like standing in the audience and hearing the prophet speak and having a better understanding. It's a great resource. Another resource, this one by a gentleman named Tremper Longman III. And he has a number of Bible college seminary resources. This is the Bible and the ballot. And he carefully looks at scriptures, Old and New Testament, and parsing those verses and looking at the discussions that in some cases people land on different views. And a fair reading of it is not coming with one's own ideas and then just putting it on top. That's a misinterpreting of scripture, but coming honestly to the scripture and looking at what it says, and then prayerfully, God, what does this now require of me or us? Did you catch that? I gave the example before, if you have a good steak and please don't cook it well done, that's a horrible thing. That's evil. Strike that from the sermon message. It's just an illustration. Medium rare, rare. Oh, get you a good steak with all the fixings. The meat is a delicious thing, right? And I, some of y'all know, but I enjoy it. Now, if you've ever had a bad hot dog, it'll turn your stomach. I have experience where I turn nearly green because many hot dogs are packed in with things other than actually meat. And so sometimes people treat the Bible that way. They pack in things or remove things that should not be there. This is all introduction before reading the text. You have my permission to just take this all out, but I'm giving you examples so that you would be prepared. For example, many of our founding fathers were deists. And as a deist, they believed that there was a creator that made the world, but then stepped away and said, you're on your own. And because of that, we got some good elements in our founding and some not so good. I'll give two examples. This is all introduction. Jefferson, somewhere at 17. I have to check the dates. But Jefferson had a book on the life and morals teachings of Jesus. And he cut the teachings of moral, ethical living, and he formed his own book with that. And Jefferson did not believe in the miracles of God in the Bible. He did not believe in many scriptures. And so in his book, he left out much of the Bible, including the book of Amos that we'll get into today. You can look it up for yourself. We thank God for those good teachings that were taught, but what about the ones that were left out? And then, and this is definitely germane to my own ancestry, there's a book called The Slave Bible. And much of the scriptures were left out. Philemon was left out. The narrative of the Exodus from Egypt was left out. For obvious reasons, right? The book of Amos was left out. Passages about obedience to one slave was left in. Could we have this conversation? Is this our? So many of those texts that were important with how we treat each other, not just towards the enslaved, but what are God's requirements as a just and righteous God, because his character, in addition to his holiness, in addition to his compassion that we learned about, in addition to his infinite power, his omnipotence, a part of his perfection is that he also is just. And so that Bible kept those things out. Now, in a moment, we're going to go into the book of Amos, and just for my edification to know, by a show of hands, who here has actually heard a sermon series on the book of Amos in your life? Look around the room. Okay. Who here has heard sermons applying the book of Amos in our modern context? Look around the room. Now, in fairness, not just on the issue of justice, there are passages in the Bible that are difficult. If I were to ask who here has enjoyed a rich study of the book of Leviticus, it's like eating oat bran. This is all introduction, but I'm trying to help you. It's something that's good for you, but it's not flashy. Now, I can go to a gym and I see that bench press. I see the curls, may even see the legs, but what I may need is at my core. And so, if you write scriptures down, that's a long introduction. I hope you all are praying. Here are some Bible verses for those who keep notes. Amos chapter 1 and 2. Amos 5, 21 and 23. Still in Amos chapter 8, verse 4 through 6, and my apologies, gentlemen, I didn't give that earlier. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We'll look at this thing of God's justice in the prophets Amos and Micah. We have more repentance towards God from the gospel. It's a small snippet from the gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. And then the worship of God from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And so let's dive in, and we'll do our best to look at the context of each of these books because they're different. This message is a topical message, meaning we're looking at passages in Scripture from history that may help us in our present situation here in America. And so let's start off in chapter 1 of the book of Amos if you're there. And there's no shame in using the table of contents if you're struggling to find it. It's Old Testament. And from time to time, I may look at it too. Here we go. The words of Amos, who is among the sheepherders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And as we're reading, notice the time stamp during the reigns of ancient rulers in Israel and in Judah. speaking of the Lord. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice, and the shepherds' pastures' grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. For thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I'll send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will break the bar of Damascus, and I will cut off the inhabitant from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter of Beth-Aden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord." Let me pause there. God calls this prophet Amos, and I'm tempted to say famous Amos, so bear with me. Again, delete out the parts that are not necessary. He's a farmer. Scripture describes him as one who picks figs. He's just a regular dude. He's not from a lineage of great prophets or anything, but God calls him and he gives him this message to share to the Israelites. And he gives it during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah. And Uzziah, if you've heard messages about him or read, he was a very successful leader. He had military accomplishments, and under Uzziah's reign, they thrived. Good news. Uzziah came to a tragic end because he presumed upon the house of God and worship, and his story is its own story by itself. But notice during the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So the Israelites were divided. You had the kingdom of Israel to the north, kingdom of Judah to the south. Jeroboam, sadly, is the leader that was successful militarily, economically, financially. But the sad thing about Jeroboam is under his leadership, the nation turned from God. Just got to catch that. The nation forgot God's blessings upon them and made idolatry a focus. And it's during these reigns that God sends a message through his messenger, Amos, and he comes in a strength and power that's humbling to read. So where you hear the Lord roars from Zion, it's not that the Lord all of a sudden turned into a lion or a tiger or something, but he's saying that it is serious. He's saying that what he has to say is coming with strength and power, and to put it frankly, God has nothing to play with. And then there's this refrain that you'll hear, for three transgressions and for four. And that refrain is going to be repeated over and over again. And it's almost like if I grew up getting spankings, well, we didn't call them spankings, they were called whoopings where I grew up. But mom and dad said, if I told you once, I've told you. So there's a sense that they're preparing you for punishment. And by the way, as I share this passage on justice, when we read about the justice of God, it has to humble us. Because if God gave, I'll start with myself, if he gave me what I deserved, I know where I would be. If he gave you what you deserve, where would you be? And as we read this passage, we're going across a bridge of time because in America and the West, the focus is on the me, like what I do and is me, that kind of thing. And that's its own set of problems. But when we read scripture, sometimes it's the we. So what happens when a collection of people are known for doing things and God is who sees all, says for three transgressions and for four. Do you get that? So we're in the crowd and we're hearing Amos speak, and he speaks to what would be modern day Syria, Damascus. He says, "You threshed Gilead with sharp implements of iron." The way the farmers would take a threshing board and run it over grain to split it, to break it and to cause it to be like powder. God says, I saw what you did to those folks, and I'm not pleased about it. So much so, I'm sending fire on your capital. That's not a popular thing to talk about. So God in his justice is speaking about a foreign nation that are not believers, yet they're held to the same standard of a holy God. Do you catch that? All right, let's continue. Whew, my goodness. Verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I'll send fire upon the wall of Gaza and it will consume her citadels. And I will cut off the inhabitants from Ashdod and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will even unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnants of Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Ouch. So in this day, Gaza was primarily the Philistine domain. And we know about the Philistines when David fought Goliath, correct? So here, the Philistine horde, if you will, we'll use that term, they literally went and sold into captivity a whole group of people. And God saw it. He says, I'm gonna bring fire on your wall. And we know today that that region has its own horrible troubles unfolding before us. And so God says, I'm going to cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who holds the scepter from Ashkelon, I will unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of Philistines will perish, thus says the Lord. So God takes this punitive measure to deal with the Philistines and even to bring judgment on that ruler himself. God's nature and character has not changed. He is a loving, merciful God. Hallelujah. And if he wasn't, I would not be standing here right now. But yet he's also righteous and just. Verse 9, hang with me. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they delivered up an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I'll send fire upon the wall of Tyre and it will consume her citadels, thus says the Lord. So here we have, which would be modern day Jordan. But back then, God is seeing how this one region, even in how they were related to Edom, and we think of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about people who were related to each other. Strange thing is, if we go back far enough, we're all related. And so in this passage, God is taking note because how they treated them, he didn't like, and he would bring punishment. And then he goes further, and though Edom experienced suffering at the hands of one group, Edom was not innocent of its own crime, so it's possible to be innocent in one thing and yet guilty in another. Verse 11, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because he pursued his brother with the sword while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually and he maintained his fury forever. So I will also send upon Teman and will consume the citadels of Bozrah. So Edom and the ancient Nabataeans, that's a region close to Israel, and they were judged for their dealings too. When we read these scriptures, it's so far off, but it's safe to say we live in a world that's still full of violence, still full of wars. And every day we experience peace, that's something to praise the Lord about. Even to be able to have a difference of opinion and have a place of stability is a blessing. When I worked with Children's Hunger Fund and we were visiting Zimbabwe towards the end of Robert Mugabe's reign, I'll never forget there was a church service and we're having a good time praising the Lord. And there was a government official in the back with a notepad just taking down the names of everybody who was there. We visited Egypt prior to the Arab Spring, and it's something to walk off an airplane and you see a big picture of the president, Hosni Mubarak, just like, boom, letting you know, this is who's in charge, and see military individuals with AK-47s. And it's an interesting thing. I thank God for freedom. And yet many don't have that. So the ancient Israelites, hearing these indictments on the foreign nations, the people of Israel and Judah are hearing this, and as they're hearing it, these nations are surrounding Israel. So God is speaking to his people, saying, these foreign powers that have given you problems, I'm dealing with them. And it's like a circle. He's just going, and just keep that in mind, because as he's dealing with them, let's see where it lands. Verse 13, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead. Just want to look around, see if kids are in here. In order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle, and a storm of the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. So Ammon is a descendant of Lot. Y'all know the story of Lot. And Lot's incestuous relationships with his daughter, and spawned from that were the Ammonites and the Moabites, which are in this text too. And God is dealing with this nation because in their war, they committed heinous crimes, which I just read, the actual removal of a precious child in life. And I have to say, as I read that text, does that happen today? Have mercy. Does that happen in this modern day America? It might not be like in the midst of a war, but in a clinic. Now, please, this is not a call to being crusaders or doing things, going outside and bombing places. The heart changes when they receive the gospel. When the heart changes, the Lord transforms a person in their decisions. But I'm just trying to draw a parallel, but may the Holy Spirit give you the application. And so the prophet goes on. I know this is a bit of a heavy lift. Hang with me. Verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire on Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kiriath. And Moab will die amid tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord. So now it's even closer. We went from these foreign powers that God is dealing with, not related to the Israelites, to distant family members, the Ammonites and the Moabites. Do you see it getting closer and closer? And so as God is speaking to these nations, he says to them that are in Moab, you desecrated the remains of a person. God put value on the life of those children in the womb that the Ammonites were taking out, and he put value on the life, even the bones, of a deceased person. So the Israelites who, under Jeroboam, and to some degree under Uzziah, who had turned their back on God, were actually doing some of the same things that these foreign powers were doing. And you've heard me tell stories of growing up, my pop being from the South. As a little kid, when my sisters would get spankings and I had been a part of the mayhem, I would kind of stand back and laugh at them. I was like, oh, get them, Dad. And I'd be sitting back, oh, get them, you know, and I, you know, be egging them on until Charles Jr., come down here. Your mother said you were talking back to the teacher. And the teacher heard you use a bad word. And you've been having a bit of attitude with your mother, even today after she told you about it. Now go outside and get a switch. Judgment has fallen. Now I'm coming back and experiencing punishment. And so it was for the Israelites, but it was way worse than a switch. Verse 4, chapter 2. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send fire upon Judah, and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem. So God held them to a standard of his righteousness as he did the foreign powers. And so for the Israelites, for the people of Judah, they're seeing it come down to them. They rejected God's word. And by doing it, it affected how they lived with each other. Do we see any parallel with that today? The Bible says that God is not partial. He will hold me and us accountable with how we treat each other. Many moons ago, pastored a small multi-ethnic church in Reseda. I'm just testifying now. And there were folks there who were black, who were white, who were Asian, who were Latino. We even had folks that were Indian. And I'll never forget a member of the church, he happened to be black. And he said, Pastor. I said, well, hey, what's going on, so-and-so? I said, yeah, it's too many white folks coming here. And I stood back. I was like, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, we have this, that. And he had his reasons why he felt that worship should be separate. I said, wait a minute, my Bible reads, go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. And guess what? That person left. I have a seminary professor. Let me be careful how I say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Had his reasons why he too believed that people should be separate in worship. Both of those are lies. Whether it's from Joe Blow off the street or a person who knows Greek and Hebrew. Because my Bible reads, many will come from the east and from the west and sit at the table of Abraham. Now, yeah, you clap for Jesus for that one. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus goes even further. He says, go into all the world, make disciples of all the ethne. That's everybody. In basic English, I love that. So if I'm going out witnessing and sharing the Lord and I knock on the door over here and somebody answers the door is white, somebody answers the door is black, somebody answers the door that's Latino, somebody answers the door that's a citizen, somebody answers the door that is an immigrant. They're going to get the same Jesus from me that the one that was given to me by this Bible. Give him praise for that. That's good news. The bad news is all people sin and fall short of the glory of God. And this text is reminding Judah in the Old Testament, y'all forgot about me. He goes further, verse 6, thus says the Lord, the three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. Over and over again, you see the heart of God for the vulnerable and the weak. There's an R&B song called For the Love of Money by the OJs. And folks will mistreat people because of what's in their pocket. And the prophet Amos says, The indictment for Israel is that you're exploiting those who are needy. You've reduced them down to a pair of sandals. I gave a verse earlier, chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. A part of the indictment was at the gate, where judgment was to be meted out, there was one set of laws for those who had wealth and one set of laws for those who don't. Now, Amos is very controversial, and this is by no means a nod to Karl Marx or anybody like that. There are godly people who've been blessed with wealth, and I praise the Lord for them. But there are many who are ungodly that would mistreat the poor in their business dealings, in their practices, in their treatment of others. And you've heard me tell stories about that in healthcare. Verse 7, these who pant after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And so this is what's happening. And in addition to that mistreatment, there's immorality, and a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name. When I used to work with CHF years ago, we went to a fishing village in West Africa, and we hear of human trafficking today. And we have elements of that here in the U.S. Part of it is forced servitude, if you will. And what some business owners would do if they wanted to develop maybe, let's say, an ocean place kind of resort, they would take money and go to a village and say, sell me your son and daughter, and for 4 or 5 months, they'll work for me, and I'll give you maybe $5,000 for 6 months to a year for your 8-year-old, your 10-year-old, your 12-year-old. And they'd have little kids, you can look it up for yourself, who would be on boats, and if nets were tangled up under the boat, or they had to do some heavy lifting, or they had to bail the water out of the boat, doing things that presently our labor laws in the U.S. would protect them from, but some of the kids would die behind this stuff. Or if the kid didn't work hard enough, they'd be beaten. And we may not have that kind of issue, but those of us who are blessed to maybe have our companies and businesses, the Bible gives us instructions in principle with how we're to treat those we lead. We're to be servants. But then sometimes the owners are being mistreated by the workers. You have folks who show up late and won't be paid the full amount or take advantage of them. So, back to the text. That's a bit of a foray. God was dealing with the Israelites who had forgot him and were mistreating others as a result of it. Verse 8, on garments taken as pledges, they stretch out beside every altar, and in the house of their God, they drink the wine of those who've been fined. So the prophet Amos spoke very, very passionately, powerfully, and while they were doing these things, sadly, the Israelites still had the facade of religious practices, so much so God said he rejected it. Chapter 5, even beginning at verse 21, I hope y'all can hang with me, and this is a bit heavy, but we're talking about the character of God, and when God says he hates something, that's pretty serious. Verse 21, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Chapter 5, verse 21. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, and I will not look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. Verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. I'm sure some of you have heard that verse before. One of the best acts of worship we can do in loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is how we love our neighbor. How are we doing with that in the USA? Before we pivot to Luke chapter 3, we went across a bridge, and I know this is long. This may be more like a Bible study than a sermon. But I ask this question. I ask it of myself, but the text is more of a we than just a me. If God spoke to the Damascus population, if he spoke to the people of Ammon, if he spoke to the people of Gaza, and if he spoke to the Israelites and the people of Judah, and he gives them this description of their deeds in historical accuracy, and he says, for three transgressions and four, and then he brings out the judgment, what would he say to the United States of America? Let that hang there for a moment. When I think about that, that brings me to my knees. God help us. One of my seminary profs said this. He says, young preachers, if you want revival to break out, here's what you need to do. He said, draw a circle all around you and preach to that person in that circle. He said, just start right there. And then from there, let it flow out. Part of our challenge with issues of politics, issues of race, I got to get it moving. Issues of perspective is a lack of self-reflection. Because each of those nations, I'm sure, probably thought they were right. May God help us. Y'all ready for some good news? Let's move to Luke chapter 3. And folks, I won't be with you too much longer. The words of Zsa Zsa Gabor to her husbands. Just to lighten it up, I won't be with you much longer. Young people, ask an older person. They'll tell you what it's about. So God called, through our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, called his apostles and disciples, and Luke was one of them, physician. And this account of the Gospel of Luke is a careful account of all that happened. Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine or valley will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. Amen. So the sad commentary of the Old Testament and of the Israelites is they're turning away from God. And if you read your Bibles, there's a silent period of about 400 years where no word of prophecy was given to a prophet. Can you imagine 400 years of silence? And during that time, Israel spiraled down and foreign occupying forces came over and beat them up and all kinds of horrible things happened until the word came. And we see this time stamp of earthly rulers like Tiberius, and the Caesars were a rogues gallery of people. That's a whole other study. These puppet rulers of Pontius Pilate and Herod and all those folks. But then even the set up leaders in the temple. But then God spoke through his servant John the Baptist, who was a prophet of God. And he calls out as one in the wilderness, make way, make ready for the ruler, for the Lord himself. Make his path straight, because he's going to level things. And in ancient times, when a monarch was in their chariot, they would have forerunners that would go and clear the way so that the chariot would be able to go smoothly. So John preached a message to prepare people's hearts to turn away from the idols and turn back to God. You see that? And in his work in doing that, here's the message, and we'll see how it relates to us today. Verse 7, he began saying to the crowds who were going to be baptized by him, and that included Pharisees and scribes, and many of them he were addressing in this way, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees, so every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 10, "And the crowds were questioning him, saying, 'Then what shall we do?'" Good question. "And he would answer and say to them, 'The man that has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise.' And some tax collectors who came to be baptized, they said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what you have been ordered to do.'" So some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Now, while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ or the Messiah, John answered and said to them all, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one," capital O, the genuine article, "one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals." Amen. "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him because of Herodias' brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. Repentance towards God and how this helps us to relate to each other in unity. There were, as well as now, earthly rulers who dominated and controlled and oppressed people. The Caesars had what was called the Pax Romana, which is the Peace of Rome. And that basically meant, we're going to get along if you do exactly what I say. And if you were raised by strict parents, you might be able to relate to that. But unfortunately, the children of Israel suffered under these harsh and brutal rulers. And if it wasn't bad enough from them, even among the religious leaders of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had their own ways of exploiting the people. But then God spoke about the coming one, the Messiah, the real king and ruler, and there was a call to repent, change of heart, change of mind. Repentance and faith is an element that's crucial to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear about the justice of God and reflect on the fact that all sin and fall short of the glory of God, that ought to bring by the Holy Spirit a conviction, a sense of woe, a sense of acknowledging my state before God without Jesus Christ is one headed towards eternal judgment. That's the bad news. The good news is that through faith in Jesus Christ is salvation to all people. And with that salvation, there's a transformation that comes in the life with Christ day by day. And just to speak about a little bit of it here in this text, and I promise I won't be too long. I'll do my best. He says the one that has two tunics should share with one that doesn't have any. There is a compassion and a sense of generosity that grows in the life of the Christian. We who've received so much can't help but let the love of God pour out in our life. The Apostle John said this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. But if we see our brother in need and close our hearts to them, how does the love of God abide? Little children don't just love in word, but love in deed and truth. And so there's that message that in your repentance and faith, let a genuine love towards your brother and sister overflow. But then he goes even further. He says to the tax collectors, don't take more than what you ought to take. And for those of you who don't care a lot for the IRS, that might be a word for you. But the principle is this, if you find yourself in this occupation, do right by people with the work that you do. Can you see that? There may be tax workers in here, and I respect you. Full stop. But the point is that let the work that you do be reflected by a kingdom mentality. And then for the soldiers, men and women who have served in our armed forces, I love you and I respect you. But may I say, it is a sad thing when anyone in authority is known to mistreat people. Amen. And so the word of God came to them. The soldiers are like, what shall we do? Be content with your wages. Is there a way that today, with what we do and how we do it in our areas of influence, that how we lead and love people who are different from us may be directly tied to the gospel as an outflow of being saved? What I'm trying to get at is this. When we do the opposite, many people are turned away from Jesus. I hope you're catching that. And so the call for the gospel is relevant to today. This is the means that people come to faith in Christ and he transforms them, and it affects the work that you do. Lastly, Revelation chapter 5, 1 through 10. There will come a day when troubles will cease. There will come a day where the true unity in the body of Christ will be complete. There will come a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And in John's book that he received, there's an event that occurs in the midst of how God is judging the world where one who's called the Lamb comes forward. I read at verse 1. I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back, sealed up with seven seals. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood, men from, look at this, every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Hallelujah. Give them praise. The best news I can give to you, in the midst of a world that seems like everybody has lost their mind, there is one who's on the throne, and his times are in your times are in his hands. Let me get that right, and mine are too. John was speaking. He was the last apostle, the last one. Some say he was an old man, and they used to carry him into the church in Ephesus on a bed. And he has this vision where the Lord himself walks in his church and he gives these judgments with regard to the seven churches. But then when the seals are open and the final phases of the world itself, the Lamb comes forward. And that's an image of the one who was the perfect sacrifice, fully man or completely man, that he can die for your sins and mine, but completely God, so that he can rise again on the third day. And on this day that's recorded, we'll all be fully united together. We're about to pivot in a moment to communion. And let's take a moment now even to pray for our nation, pray for what we've just heard, and as we move towards celebrating the Lord's Supper, recognize that that redemption that was bought for us is going to be one that we'll worship him forever with. So I'm going to take a moment to pray and then ask Jeff and the worship team would lead us in his wonderful praises to our God. And may the good news of Jesus Christ lift our hearts that we be glad. Let's pray. What a friend we have in you, Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. We thank you that just as the Israelites fell short, we fall short too. But we thank you, Jesus Christ, that you went to the cross and you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And you bore all of our sins in your body. Your servant John said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And you who went down 3 days later, you rose again with new life. And when you rose up, you brought us with us. Help us here, right here in Ventura. Comfort grieving hearts. Lift up any bowed heads. Be with us here in America. Have mercy on us, Lord. Help us to love from the heart. Replace hate with love. Replace bitterness and unforgiveness with forgiveness. Replace mean-spiritedness with compassion. Replace a lack of self-control and with healthy self-control, so that we would live and love and walk in your steps, Master. As we look forward to that great day, that we will worship you around the throne and see you shining brightly like the sun. And on that great day, you promise to wipe away every tear from our eyes. And we'll look up and see you face to face. So may you, Jesus, be glorified. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
I would just mention from Charles's message, the drawing the circle around yourself and preaching at yourself. It might be, I'm going to step up here, so you can see me if you can't, hiding down there. For me, that was one of the most important parts of the message, because it's so tempting to figure out what the Holy Spirit should do or what somebody else should do and how they should live. And I love the question that came up. So if you draw the circle around yourself, there's three times they ask, what shall we do? And they're asking, what should I do? What should I do? And it's very easy to say, what should they do? And when you're stuck on what should they do, you're missing what the Holy Spirit could do in your life. And as he was talking, I was thinking about, like, as a coach, I know I give too many coaching illustrations, but sometimes there's swim sets, and the swim sets are hard, and the temptation is to tap out, and you go, hey, I'm gonna stop now. And you sometimes got to look at him and say, hey, stay in it. You're almost there. Sometimes when the Lord is doing powerful things in your life or in our lives, it can be painful, and it's the heat is turning up, and I want to challenge you to say, stay in it. And what should I do? That's the question of the season. Lord, what should I do? And when you have your answer, stay in it and get started. And so that's profound, I think, what Charles brought for us this morning. And so I hope that we take that with us. I want to give you the challenge to say, stay in it. Stay in it. Don't give up right now. You know, you're on 7 of 10. Don't give up. I don't know if you're on 7 of 10. Don't give up. Trust what the Lord is doing in your life and ask that question. And let's celebrate. You guys ready to celebrate? Yeah. Let me close in prayer and we'll go. Lord, thank you so much for the Potts family. Thank you for Charles and the message you brought this morning. Lord, I just pray that this lunch and this time of celebration would be beautiful. Lord, we pray for those in our congregation who are also hurting. Lord, even right now, Lord, would you comfort them and be with them? And Lord, we know that you're just an amazing God and that you're in both places and in both moments at the same time. And so, Lord, we trust you and we lean on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.